The time is short, and Yoram, that's the year of the meeting, and so the world is passing away, and it is a dying industry. It's yesterday's news. It's buggy whips, straw brooms, small bale balers, cassette tape manufacturing. The world is just—it's a has been, and it's passing. The new heaven and the new earth is where you want to be invested. Okay, and that's where the smart money is. And so I just encourage you, if you're invested in the world, to disinvest. And if you're not invested in the new heaven and the new earth, then you invest there. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away." And go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I mean, we could do this all day, but I'm going to share these two passages, and then I'm going to stop with that. But it's throughout the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says this: "Above all," okay, so he's saying this is pretty important. And so if you haven't thought about this as being important, then maybe today would be a good time for you to think about it as being important. He says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" And so, you know, if you will accept it, let me tell you that these passages are talking to us. You know, it's common knowledge that, you know, our sun is burning out. But we say it's going to be millions of years from now, maybe even longer. And so because of that, we're kind of indifferent to the fact that the sun's burning out. And, you know, in the same way, we can be indifferent to the promised coming of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. That is a mistake. The truth that Jesus is returning, you know, that I understand that can be a threat to some people. But it should be an invitation to a feast. That's how we should see that. When we hear that Jesus is coming back and that he's coming back soon, we ought to get excited. You know, if you are engrossed in the world, though, and on the things of the world, I mean, then it's going to be a threat to you. You know, if you just made a big investment in buggy whips and now you found out that investment's going down the drain, that's not going to be a real proud moment in your life. It's not something you're going to want to hear. And I remember one time a lady was investing in some sort of deal that was a scam, and she was going to win this big money any day, and I kept trying to help her and explain to her that she was being scammed, but she did not want to hear that, and I don't think she ever liked me after that. We were kind of pals before, but boy, when I told her she wasn't going to get all that money, they were scamming her, she did not want to hear that news. If you're gross in the world, and someone's telling you the world is a dying industry and it's going to end, then, you know, you may not think of me as a friend. You may think that message is a threat. But if you're engrossed, you know, if you're engrossed in being with Jesus, you know, if that's your heart, yeah, the message of his return, I mean, that's a call to a great banquet. You know, you're thinking, okay, that's music to my ears. You know, it's a call that we're going to be vindicated finally. That all the pain and the suffering and all the disappointments are finally going to be, it's going to be done away with. You know, it's a call to all the things that we have hoped for and preached about all of our lives. You see, the thing is, though, we need to be able to see things the way God sees them. We need to have understanding. The way we think is critical. You know, I don't like snow. Now, Sydney prayed and gave thanks to snow today. I'm praying for me. I think that's wonderful. And I'm thinking, man, these young people, we have some young people that actually have it going on around here. And but when I was a child, though, I prayed for snow. And, you know, I mean, snow to me, when I was a child, snow was just like a gift from heaven. That stuff came down and it was free of charge. Snow was like a miracle from heaven to me, and it was better than the toys you could get uptown, especially if you already owned a sled. I mean, we would have snow ice cream, and I mean, we didn't get ice cream in our house a whole lot when I was growing up, but you could have all the snow ice cream you could stomach, and I mean, it was just out there for the taking. It was wonderful. I mean, the if you could find an icicle. Oh, you hit pay dirt there. I mean, that was like a popsicle in our minds. And you didn't have to pay a nickel for it or nothing. It was like just free stuff from heaven. It was wonderful. I loved it. How we feel about the return of Jesus, you see, depends on how we see it and what we're looking at and where we're invested. Let me tell you a story about a little boy who he blew the largest bubblegum bubble ever. I mean, he was blowing a bubble one day, and I mean, it got big. And he wanted to keep it, to show his mama and his daddy and everybody he knew. He wanted to, he was proud of this. The big bubble was huge. But before he could show it to anyone, it popped all over his face. And that was the end of that story. And he was devastated, and he began to cry, and he was so upset that his bubble popped before he got any kind of recognition or before anything good happened from it. His parents, you see, they weren't against him. And, they weren't against him having a giant bubble. It was okay with them. They thought, if you have a giant bubble, super. But fixing the bubble wasn't the answer to that young man's problem. And the world, I'm just telling you, it's like a giant bubblegum bubble. The thing is not going to last. It's going to pop all over your face, and then people are going to get excited. A lot of people are going to be devastated. The things of this world, they don't last. That's an illusion to us. When a bubble pops, it isn't the end of everything that's good. We have a story that's greater than what's happening to this world. It isn't that God does not want us to be blessed here on earth. It isn't that He doesn't want us to have good things, worldly possessions, and all of those kinds of things. But before we can have things, or before we should have them, we need the right perspective. You know, that little boy should have been proud of what he accomplished instead of devastated. And if we have the right perspective about things, we can be proud too about the blessings that we have in our lives, and always, instead of always thinking that our bubble popped. Nothing here lasts. That's just the way it is in this world. But in heaven, you own everything, and it lasts forever. That's the place for us. A bubblegum bubble can be a beautiful thing. It just depends how you see it, and it's okay to enjoy it. It's okay to enjoy the things of this life and to try to blow the biggest bubble ever. But it's okay to set a record for blowing the biggest bubble ever. You know, the world's something God gave to us as a gift, but it is not okay to be engrossed with the idea of keeping the things of this life forever, or that somehow this life has what we need. God gave us the world as a present, and we handed it off to Satan, unfortunately. And that was humanity's mistake when we did that, because after that, the world became a dark place, and it was never sufficient for us. We were cut off from the tree of life, and everything began to die. it no longer had what we need. And it offers everything to us, but it takes everything. It takes your very life. But God had this plan. You see, He had this plan to redeem us. He had this plan to redeem you. Well, if He's going to redeem us, and because we are redeemed, that made necessary a new world and a new heaven, one that could accommodate redeemed folks, redeemed people. This world cannot accommodate redeemed people. He needed to make a new heaven, a new world, one that did not rob us of our lives. The world's a beautiful place, but it doesn't have the intrinsic qualities that you and I need. Saturn's beautiful. It's got these beautiful rings around it. And you know, I suppose maybe one day we might have the technology we could visit there in a spaceship. But it's not a world that we can live on. You understand that, right? As beautiful as it is, you can't go there and live there. And we can't live in this world either. We just thought we could. We just think we can. We conceive we can, but we can't. I don't care where you go in the universe, how many worlds you find, there isn't any place where you can live. Not in this creation. If we're going to live as redeemed children of God, we have to have a new heaven and a new earth. If we could visit the furthest reaches of the Milky Way, if we could go to the furthest ends of the universe, we could not find a place where we could live. We are simply passing through on our way to our true home. And so this is a great stop. I mean, you know, if you want to think of this as the train station or the bus station or whatever you want to call it, it's a great place to stop off. If you want to think of as the port that you stop at when you're out on a cruise, it's a wonderful place. But we're not staying here. It's not for us. It's just not well enough built. Today I'm telling you that the end of this world is close. Very close. You see, here's what it is. You see, the pride of life is what trips us up or can trip you up. How do I explain what the pride of life is? Say that you're a small bud. You're at the end of a small branch on this magnificent, huge oak tree. You're just this little teeny tiny bud at the very end of a teeny little twig. And there you are, out there at the end of this huge, magnificent tree. And you know, and you're kind of dancing in the wind. It's kind of blowing. It's a nice breezy spring day. And there you are, all budded out in all your glory in the sun. And it's just wonderful. The butterflies are going by. And you think, I'm a tree. I don't need this tree that I'm attached to. I'm my own thing. That is the pride of life. The pride of life is when you think that you don't need God. The pride of life is when you think that you're an entity to yourself. That somehow that the life in you is just there. And you're like a god. But you're not. The very life that's in you comes from God. It's an extension of God. It's part of God. Without God, there is no life. There is no you. The pride of life is the failing to realize that your very life is just a bud that was given life, an extension of God's life. That your life only exists for as long as it's connected to God's life. And it only can exist then. There's no life outside of that. We're just part of a great oak tree. In the pride of life, you run around gathering trinkets from the world, thinking that the world is your umbilical cord. That you don't need God. You just need to get your possessions together. Your house in order, those kinds of things. It's the things of this world that you need. And so the pride of life, I mean, it's vain. Very vain. Very deceiving, deceptive. It's the pride of life that emboldens you to go on an adventure without God. There is no such adventure. This world is not your umbilical cord. Never has been. Those that think that way are in for a sudden awakening. Because this world's going to shake. And it's going to shake hard. And those that think that the world sustains them, that's going to be a frightening experience. When it starts to come crashing down around them, and they think that's the source of their life, they're going to experience some anxiety and some despair. They're going to be beside themselves. And when they discover how badly that they have miscalculated and understood things. You know, when my children were babies, They would try to grab something that they shouldn't. And I don't think they stopped, but anyway. I guess I should speak of myself, but they're not here, so I'm going to talk about them. And when they were little, they would want to put something bad into their mouth. I mean, the kitty litter box is fair hunting ground for a baby that can crawl. And they don't want to be told. That's like telling a young man he can't go fishing. you might cause some turmoil. So anyway, when they would do that, you know, I'd reach out and I'd just tap their hand and say no. I don't mean I slapped it. I'd just give it a little tap, say no. And of course, everyone knows little babies are just so cute and innocent, and they just always just are willing to follow whatever you suggest to them, right? They don't have strong wills or anything, and they are different, and so they'd reach out, they want to grab it themselves, you know, they defy you, so I'd tap it a little harder and say no. And so we'd just play that game. It's like, you know, how hard a tap can you hold on to before you say, okay, I'm not going to grab that. The disasters and trouble and the shaking in our world that we are facing today. And I don't mean to be unempathetic or not caring, but I'm just telling you what we're seeing today in the world, those are just the little taps at the very beginning compared to what we're going to see. They're soon going to be ratcheted up. And you know, I wanted to be a popular preacher. I really did. I wanted to be a popular preacher. And that could still happen, but things will have to change anyway. I wanted to preach prosperity and health and you know, going to the mountaintop. But that mountaintop does not exist in the things of this world. It's not here. And so today, I guess I'm not really looking. I realize I'm not going to be a preacher for the masses. I'm just looking for a few that God is speaking to, whose ears are in tune to what's going on. And I don't need to worry about being a popular minister because there's going to be more of those people than I can handle. I'm sure of that. The message that the world is coming to an end, that we are in the last days, may not be popular today. I don't know how it could be because it wasn't popular when it first started, and I believe it's confidently that I can say it's for our day. And it wasn't popular then. It's certainly not going to be popular now. But it will be a popular message. I just pray that some people hearing it that just can't get hold of it, that when their world shakes, when the world begins to shake, that they'll remember that they've heard it and they'll be able to recognize what's going on, be able to make adjustments in their life. They'll be able to let go of what's shaking and come in to where there's safety and security, peace. The neighbors may not know what's going on when it really shakes, but they will. And hopefully they'll turn to Jesus. My hope is that you'll pay attention today, and that I pay attention today, and that I don't get drug away by the cares of life, deceitfuls of riches, and all of those kinds of things. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is a different speaker. This is not Paul. This is John. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And so there is prosperity and healing for God's children in this world. But unfortunately, that's not really what people want. What they want is they want to be able to be engrossed by the things of this world. They want to be drunk on the things of this world. They want to satiate their flesh with pleasures. And some even invite evil spirits so that they can, you know, go to that dark place and, you know, drink. And so Yotam is my battle cry. You're the meeting. It's the time for us to gather together, to help one another, to guard each other, to encourage each other, to stay true to the gospel and what we've been called to. To focus our minds, you know, on what's important. So you're the meeting. Don't try to go it alone. Don't go out there and see all that's being presented and follow after it. You cannot find the help you need while denying those that you should be helping. Number one, or number two, or whatever number you want to put on that. You are a gift that God created, and in you are gifts. And God deposited those gifts in you, meant for us, to benefit us, the people around you. And we are a gift to you also. God puts gifts in us meant for you. You're not this little island unto yourself. We need to be here for each other, especially in the days that we live in, and more so as each day passes, not less so. And yet the inclination and the temptation and the thoughts and the understanding is going to be exactly do the opposite of what we need to be doing. And so you have to make a decision. You know, how are you going to handle this? You know, how are you going to look at your life? How are you going to look at the world? How are you going to value things? How are you going to make your judgments? What are you going to get engrossed in? What is the process you're going to use? Because what happens in your life is in the balance of that. We have an opportunity to be blessed and have peace and a great life in the midst of great trouble. God knows how to preserve those that He loves during horrible times. But it requires that we do things His way and not the world's way. That we follow Him and not the world. If you want good things, you need to be in the right place. Jesus is our Savior and the church is our ark during the flood. Of course the devil doesn't want any of us in the church. Of course he wants us all out there by ourselves, doing our own thing, thinking we don't need everything and everybody else is worthless or whatever it is we think. Now here's what I don't say, just so people are clear on this. I don't say that Abundant Life Family Church is the only lifeboat. I don't pretend that. I don't think that. I don't believe that. If God brought you to this place to tell you that you are to be a part of a different lifeboat, that's fine with me. I'm glad that I got the opportunity to share it with you. But more than likely, if you're here, this is where God wants you. Chances are. But you have to decide that. I don't decide that. I don't pretend to know that. Sometimes we have guests. We put these messages on the internet. And I realize that maybe someone far away is hearing this, and I just want whoever it is to know, wherever they belong, that God wants them to be connected to a church, to a body of believers. They need Christians around them in their lives. And if there's no place to connect, then maybe they're the ones that are supposed to make that place. And we can all have opinions about those things, but I trust God, the Holy Spirit, to work in people's lives. But for you called here, if you're already, if you're already tapped into and Abundant Life Family Church and hooked up and all that stuff, then stay that way. And guard that, because I'm going to tell you something, the temptation and everything that's thrown at you is going to want to pull you away from that commitment, to that stand. And if he makes it hard for us to stay committed in our personal relationships and with our jobs and just all that kind of stuff, what makes us think that it's not going to be hard to stay hooked up here? And so if you're connected and you're hooked up, just make the commitment. I am the only man that I know in the world that stays with his wife because she is just absolutely perfect and wonderful and just exceeds all my expectations every moment of every day. The rest of you have to stay in your relationships committed because you made a commitment. And without that, there's no staying. It just doesn't exist that way. And so it's the same with the church. You're just going to have to make a commitment. And so if you haven't already committed yourself to the body of Christ, I want you to consider your choices and where you want to be committed and those kinds of things and have God's heart in that. This is a very exciting time to be a Christian. It really is. And the world may be disapproving of us. I understand that as Christians, it's not exactly popular to be a Christian out there. But God is lifting us up. He is increasing our clout. He is validating us. And while some run hard the other way, you will see some turn to God that will surprise you in the coming days. It's sometimes I'm telling you, people that you think would never crack for Jesus, crack for Jesus, and they just get on fire. And there will be some people that get on fire that you never imagined. In fact, some of them you'll be running hard to keep up with them. And that's always a good experience. I'm going to start thanking God for the snow. Man. I got some running to do. See there? Folks are just getting the right attitudes. We talk about that, and that's a great attitude to have. Anyway, next year. Yeah. Anyway. You know, this building, I don't know, is not a church. It's a resource for our church. And it is like a bunker, I have to admit that. And I believe it's a shadow of the church that God wants us to be spiritually. I think he just wants us to be like a bunker. You know, a place where people can find respite and peace and care. People who are discombobulated can come and kind of get it together and realize that there is a world that exists beyond the one that they're living in, that everything isn't going stir crazy. There still is a thing called love and commitment and all the things that God has put into us. That being said, I think it would be remiss not to keep working on it. And there are Christians all over the world who would consider the opportunity that God has given to us to be a miracle, and what we can accomplish so easily that they wouldn't be able to do in their wildest dreams. And we don't want to be engrossed in a building by any means. But we don't want to be unfaithful either. You understand that, right? There's a balance in there. I hate the word balance. For a long time, there were times anyway where I've been tempted to think that this building might just have been my idea and not God's. It comes sometimes. And it doesn't take but a few naysayers to shake up and your faith and make you doubt. But as the days have gone by, and I see what's happening, I become more convinced that it has always been God behind this venture. And sometimes it might have just looked like me or felt like me, but I believe it's His plan. And so if it's just me, I have to be honest with you, I don't get too excited about it. If it's just me, I think, well, I'd like to have a garage and whatnot, but if it's God that's given us the assignment, then our blessing is in getting it done. And so we want to get the cafe finished over here, and we want to, we're going to have a pot bless next door in that room, and it's cold in there sometimes. I was in there earlier, it felt pretty warm, but I'm warm everywhere. But it's what we have today, and so we're going to be thankful, right? And later, we're going to come back, and we're going to insulate that room, finish it out, and all that. Here's what I want you to do. As you're over there seated and fellowshipping with another and breaking bread together, I just want you to envision having a place like that on any given day, any given moment, to just have this intimate place to gather. Because it's kind of hard to find that in the world today, where, Christians can just come and hang with each other. I know it's not conducive sometimes to entertain, where our lives are so busy, and you got to clean up the house. I don't know. You got to remodel, I guess, before you have people. I mean, there's lots of pressures out there, and so we could just like have that right here in house. And the cafe will be like a family kitchen where we can gather and fellowship, break bread together, those kinds of things. Anytime. All week long. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And we want it to be a place where you can come and sit and read your Bible if you want, read a book, put together a puzzle. A place to invite a friend to. It's difficult to invite a friend to church. Well, you can invite him, but it's difficult to get him to actually come. And to that. But you can like invite a friend to a cafe to have a cup of coffee. And it'd be a great avenue to introduce them. And I just think that's that's just an opportunity that we have, another tool that we'd have in our arsenal. It's a place where you can for you to gather and fellowship with each other. I just think it's going to be wonderful. And so we want it to be a place that affords opportunity, just mainly because I'm talking about this Yodam, this year of the meeting, a place where we come together and we bond. And I'm telling you, I've watched the church for years and years and years, and there's a certain amount of bonding that takes place on Sunday mornings. But the real stuff happens when we're working together, when we're eating together. Breaking bread's a big one. And so I just want an atmosphere or an avenue for people to come and to build those relationships. And I think that if we take a lot of that pressure off of people from having to entertain and all those different kinds of things, that it would be, it's going to be a wonderful experience. The cafe can be a tool for that, but first we have to build it, right? And I just want you to have your ears open to what God is saying to you, and we're going to be starting very soon on that, and there'll be opportunities, and so I hope that you'll get behind the effort in whatever way that you're able to. But the main thing, I guess, out of all this, I really want you to get is the fact that Jesus is coming back, and we need to make sure that we are not asleep during these days, in this hour, more so. If you're waiting for things to get a little crazy or a little whatever, you're waiting for starry dust to float down on your heart and get you to be excited about people, about the things of God, you might be disappointed. And so it's incumbent upon us to stir ourselves up. And to build this family, to be a light. And I think mainly so that we're prepared so, because I think we're going to be flooded when the time comes, and there's going to be a lot of broken people. And for us to minister to people who are broken, we kind of need to get healthy ourselves, not be broken. And so you need to be looking for God to, break those bands in your life. If you've been under a curse for years and years, or just certain things have been bothering you, I think you need to think about the fact that maybe that's over for you, and you're moving on to bigger and better things. And so praise God. Let's stay close and let's not get cut away from the flock. And let's make sure that we prosper. We are living in wonderful times. I mean, the revelation that God pours, I could go on and on about. It is so easy. You just could open up your Bible and start reading, and I'm telling you stuff you didn't understand for eons will suddenly come to you. People that talked about, I used to read about, I couldn't understand it. Well, you try it again. And, you'll be surprised at the things that you might understand. Praise God. Anyway, I'll get myself pumped up here. We're going to eat next door, so we got to get the food out and set up. And so please stay. There's always lots and lots of food. And if there's not, there's lots and lots of us that need to eat less. So either way, we're always good, okay? Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your goodness. Come on up, man, and for your mercies. And Lord, help Abundant Life Family Church be all that you've called us to be.